Well, good morning. As John mentioned, our small groups, many of our small groups are starting up that took a summer break, and I encourage you to join one, make some friends, study scripture together, pray together, encourage one another. I heard a story about a man who wanted to get married, and so he went out, he found a girl, he fell in love with her, and he took her home to meet his parents, but his mother didn't like her. So he went out and he found another girl that he liked and brought her home, but still his mother did not like her. So he went out and he found a girl who looked like his mother, talked like his mother, and dressed like his mother and brought her home, and the mother loved her. But his father didn't like her. You know, the family is a source of so much love and laughter. I love my family. But oftentimes, when we look in the world today, we see that the family is a source of so much pain and problems and conflict and chaos. And today, if you look at the news and you watch TV and read the paper, go online, our nation is at crossroads. It's in a crisis. I mean, we have addictions and opioids and abuse and crime and murders and suicide and homelessness and much more. And it really boils down to families. Our families are in crisis. Broken marriages, broken families, and so our nation is in crisis. As goes the family, as goes the home, so goes the nation. Centuries ago, Confucius made this quote. Look at this slide. The strength of a nation is derived from the integrity of its homes. Not the government, not the constitution, the integrity of the home. And so today, as we talk about family, we know that the key to restoring the moral and spiritual health of our nation is by restoring our family to God's original plan. We need families that believe in God and believe in each other. And now we have been going through the letter of Colossians, the letter Paul wrote to Colossae, and we've been through the doctrinal portion that teaches us the truth of the gospel. And the main doctrinal point of Paul's writing to the Colossians is the superiority of Jesus Christ, the preeminence of Christ. Jesus is the best. We need nothing else. We don't need counterfeits. We don't need false gospels. All we need is Jesus. And now we are turning to the application part. How does knowing that Christ is my Lord and Savior and preeminent and superior to all other things, how does that make my life better? And so today we're going to talk about family, God's family plan. So if you look in your bulletin to Colossians 3:18 and take out your sermon notes, it says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husband, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. These brief verses is God's family plan for you and me. It's God's family plan for this nation to turn it around. The first institution that God founded on earth was a family. It wasn't a kingdom. It wasn't a government. It wasn't a constitution. God founded the family. The home was the first government. The home was the first school. The home was the first social program and welfare program. The home was the first place that the first church and the first temple, the place where you learned who God was and that God loved you. So today we're going to look at God's family plan. We're going to look at the marriage part today. Next week we will look at parenting. So the first point on our outline says this: marriage means the two become one. What does marriage mean? The two, the husband and wife, the man and the woman, become one through the commitment of marriage. Isn't it interesting that today we have more information about sex and marriage than ever before? Yet we have more marital problems, we have more divorce, we have more infidelity, even though we have more knowledge. It's because we rejected God's plan for a happy and healthy marriage. I know there's several weddings coming up, and I remember when my daughters planned their weddings, and I conducted many weddings. It's interesting how people obsess over the wedding and kind of forget about the marriage. You know, they don't put the same energy putting that glorious wedding into their marriage. Ephesians 5:31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Physically, spiritually, mentally, the two become one. When someone asks you about gay marriage, does God permit gay marriage? Does God permit polygamy? Does God permit living together? Well, here's your answer. In this passage, God's definition of marriage is one man, one woman, united together as husband and wife. That's the answer. It's repeated in Genesis, and Jesus spoke about this, and the Apostle Paul also. But when we look at this passage, two words we have to look at. The first one is leave. A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And the second one is united, which is also translated cleave. When a husband and a woman, a man and a woman get married, they must leave and cleave. United literally means to be glued or cemented together. The husband and wives are to leave their parents' home and cleave to each other, be cemented to each other. Yes, you still honor your parents, you're supposed to, but there's a leaving that takes place. Your parents no longer take first priority in your life. It is now your spouse. It's not the children, it's not your job, your spouse comes before your parents and all other relationships except for God. There's a priority that change that takes place. You leave your family home, your wife, your husband now takes priority in relationships. Cleave or united suggests a determined action. It's like scaling a mountain. Have you ever climbed something? You hold on. The higher you get, the tighter you hold on. You cleave to that mountain. And when you're cleaving to your wife, you hold on to her. When you're cleaving to your husband, there's no two. There's no two. There's only one. Right? There's no us and them. It's just us. You're clinging on to each other. That's what your marriage should look like. And so how this works, how does two become one? Because you have two personalities, two sets of emotions, two hearts, two desires. Well, that's our second point. Number two is submission is necessary in every relationship. Submission. There's that word again we see throughout the whole Bible. My pastor Troy did my wedding, and he talked about, you know, wives, be submitted to your husbands. And all my wife's co-workers were so upset. They heard, submit to your husband. Oh, it's horrible, you know. You got to understand, submission does not mean subjugation, right? It's not slavery. Submission is not surrender. We say, well, I give up. I'll just do what you want. Submission is when we voluntarily and lovingly give in to each other. And it's necessary in every relationship. It's a two-way experience. See, marriage is a tremendous experience. It teaches you loyalty, patience, self-restraint, and a whole lot of other qualities that you wouldn't have ever needed if you stayed single. You don't need to learn patience when you're single. It's a two-way street. When we voluntarily and willingly submit to each other, it's a two-way street. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. Christ submitted to us. He submitted to the cross. He yielded to the cross for our blessing and benefit. He didn't have to do it, but He did it for our good. And Jesus is saying, if you love me, if you honor me, you will submit to each other. Husbands submit to their wives, wives submit to their husbands. It's a two-way street. It's a key to a healthy and happy marriage. It's a key to any relationship you are in on this world. If we respect the Lord, we will submit to each other. If there's no mutual submission in a marriage relationship, there's only selfishness. See, there's two things in a relationship. There is people and there's problems. And by submitting to one another, we're saying you are more important than my problem, our problems. You are more important than the problems that we're surrounding. I put you first. If there's no mutual submission, there's only selfishness. If there's only selfishness, we're saying it's all about me and what I want. But there is no me or mine in marriage. There's only us. Now, I know a lot of you have strong marriages. They're very sound. And this may sound like I'm repeating this because I preached this before. But I want you to listen so that you can help people at work. People in your family are saying, I'm going through some problems at home and I don't know what to do. And you take this person and say, hey, can I show you a verse in the Bible? Ephesians 5:21. You know, that whole passage in Ephesians. We're going to go through it today. And use it as an opportunity to witness to people. Now understand this, Scripture makes clear that there is no spiritual or moral distinctions between men and women. And husbands and wives, we're all believers. We're equal in God's sight. But on this planet, in this world, in the context of relationships, we have different roles. We have different functions according to the way God made us. What's important to a man is not necessarily as important to a woman. And so when we go to number three in our outline, wife, give your husbands unconditional respect. The husband wants to be loved, but what the husband really wants is to be respected by his wife. So Colossians 3:18 says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. It's the right thing to do, wives. Submit to your husband. A man's greatest need is to be respected by his wife. When you don't give him that respect, it damages his ego. Why? That means that you submit to your husband's lead. You're trying to make a decision. Maybe it's you can't quite agree. It's okay just to let him lead. Let him lead. See, it's not about your husband deserving respect. It's not about if he does this, I'll give him respect. It says, submit to your husband. Follow his lead. Give him unconditional respect. There are no conditions. You can't say, well, you don't know my husband. He's an idiot. You know, he's stupid. He didn't know what he's doing. Without me, he's hopeless. He's helpless. Right, women? Yes, amen. Amen. Can I have an amen here? Come on, say an amen. Amen. Submission focuses on the person, keeping that person relationship healthy and not being right or wrong in the problem. So how does a wife, what are some attitudes we can have to have unconditional respect? The first one is win him with your godly way. You want to convince your husband, you want to help your husband out, you want to encourage him, use your godly way. 1 Peter 3:1, wives in the same way, be submissive to your husband so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives so that they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Win your husbands with your pure heart, with your respectful behavior. There's no manipulation. There's no ulterior motives. You believe in your husband, you respect him, and you win him with that respect. When your husband knows that you are behind him, you trust him, you believe in him, it gives him confidence. When we have confidence as men, it makes us want to do the right thing. On the other hand, your husband will not be persuaded by nagging. Okay? The phrase says, win him without words, not with a lot of words. It doesn't say, yeah, use a lot of words. You know, talk to him until you're about to fall asleep. My favorite thing, I love my wife. I'm just qualified by saying I love my wife. But sometimes, right when I'm about ready to fall asleep, she'll start talking to me. It's like, what? You know, what? I mean, I fell asleep before the ASU game ended because I was so tired. But she'll start talking to me, you know, okay, I'm listening. I love my wife, I'll listen. Without a lot of words, without a lot of speaking, Solomon recognized this in the book of Proverbs. He wrote six verses. Look at the next slide. Here's two of them. Six verses on a quarrelsome wife. Proverbs 21:9. Better live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Amen, man. Can I hear an amen? Proverbs 27:15. A quarrelsome wife is like the constant dripping on a rainy day. Restraining her is like restraining the wind and grasping oil with the hand, you know. We know we can't control women. We know that. We understand that. It's funny because Pastor Steve, last week ago, we come in and the clocks are out of the office, in the second office, and we're like, what's going on? And they had two clocks in the office, and he was using that office, but they were ticking as they, you know, tick, 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 but they weren't ticking at the same time, right? The tick, 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 tick. Finally, he's like this, you know. And it didn't remind you of your wife, did it? I'm just teasing. No. So he takes all the clocks out. Are men always wrong, wives? Yes. If a man is walking through a forest alone and he speaks out loud and his wife is not there to hear him, is he still wrong? Yes. Yes. It's hard for women to admit they are wrong. It's hard for women not to have the last word. And those endearing qualities can make us quarrelsome people. Wives, you're not always right. You don't have to have the last word. It's your godly character and conduct of the wife that will win the husband's heart. The second thing we need to do as women is wear a gentle and quiet spirit. 1 Peter 3:3, your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, an unfailing beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands. Peter warned the Christian wife that not to, your beauty does not come from decorations and being pretty. You know, back in this time, the Roman women would wear elaborate fashions and hairdos. They put silver combs in their hair with jewelry. They wear perfume. They would have elaborate, expensive garments and gaudy jewelry to show how beautiful they were. The purpose was to impress each other. And it's the same thing today, right? Nothing's changed. The Apostle Paul is saying, true beauty is real. It's internal. It comes from your gentle and quiet spirit. It doesn't come from the store. So stop trying to please your husband by looking pretty. Instead, use your gentle and quiet spirit. See, your husband's greatest need is his self-esteem. He draws it from his work. That's why God put man to work in the garden. He draws it from his wife, from the love and admiration we receive from our wives. Men do not like to look small in their wives' eyes. If you criticize him in public, if you criticize him behind his back, it makes him look small. It tears at his self-esteem. Instead, being an encouraging and supporting wife. Wives, this is the woman. This is the wife God calls you to be. Submit to your wife, submit to your husband lead and give him unconditional respect all the time. Now, submission is a two-way street, so let's talk about the other side. And we go to number four, which is husbands, give your wife unconditional love. Verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. That word harsh means don't embitter them. Don't treat them in such a way that they become bitter. Why do they nag you and chase after you? Because you make them bitter when you don't love them the way you're supposed to. A woman's greatest need is to be loved by her husband. Husband, that means you submit to your wife's needs. Wives, submit to your husband's lead. Husbands, submit to your wife's needs. She has a need. You give in for the sake of the relationship, for the sake of that person, not so that you can be right or wrong. You must give her unconditional love. All the time, not just when you want something. You know, men, we know when you're sweet and kind, it means you want something. Chocolate chip cookies or something nice or sex or something like that. We know that. But you say, men, you don't know my wife. She's hard to love. Doesn't matter. You give her unconditional love. That respect comes first. The love comes first. In the New Testament, Jewish women were considered to be little more than servants or a possession. I mean, a woman couldn't choose who she married. Her father or older brother had to choose her husband. And the husband could treat her like a possession. If he died and there are no sons, she would be left penniless. She could not own any property. Greek and Roman men had concubines to make them happy. Their wife, their legal wife, was there to bear legitimate children and to keep the house. So when this verse says, husbands, love your wives, this is a radical change. The men in the church probably went, what? What? Love them? Treat them with respect? Don't be harsh with them? What are you asking? And the word used for love is agape, which means seek the highest good for another person. If you're harsh with your wife, if you don't trust her and believe in her also, if you don't respect her like you want respect, you bring bitterness into your marriage. And there's three types of love I want to talk about that's included in Ephesians chapter 5. The first one is we love them with sacrificial love. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus died on the cross for you and me because of love. He did this. He gave of himself for the bride, the church. So husbands, you must give of yourselves for your wife. The story of Jacob Remember, he was in love with Rachel. He worked 14 years to win her, to earn her as his wife. He sacrificed for her. He loved her. Most husbands would say, well, I'll die for my wife. I'll step in front of a bullet for her. But they don't want to live for her. You know, they don't want to take the time to watch the kids or help with the housework or something like that. But they'll die for her, but they won't live for her. Well, love your wife. Make sacrifices. Help with the kids. Help with the home. Give of your time to spend time with her. I was listening to Dave Ramsey on the radio, and half of the financial problems he talks about are marital problems. And this young guy was talking about they have too much debt. They have like $60,000 in debt. He doesn't know what to do. And he asked him, well, what do you have, a car loan? Yeah, I got a truck loan, $50,000. You know, well, that's oppressing the marriage. And so Dave Ramsey says, sell the truck. Sell the truck, get rid of the $50,000 loan. He goes, no, I don't want it. That's my truck. I deserve it. It's mine. I want it. And then Dave Ramsey goes on a rant about how men have to stop acting like little boys. Stop acting like a little boy and be a man. Sell that truck. Make a sacrifice. Give it up for the sake of your wife. Give it up for the sake of your family. Men make sacrifices for their family. A man is devoted to his wife and children and will do what needs to be done for the sake of his family. He makes hard sacrifices and good choices to provide for him. It gives us self-esteem when we give up something because we love our wife, we love our children. So man, is your love sacrificial? The second one is your love sanctifying? We must love our wives with a sanctifying love. Ephesians 5:26, to make her holy. Your love makes your wife holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This is a sanctifying love. Now, man, if I ask you this question, is your wife a bitter woman? Is your wife, now don't raise your hand, but is your wife a bitter woman? If your wife is a bitter woman, it's probably your fault. It's because of you, because your attitude towards your wife. Okay, wives, stop smiling and looking at your husbands. Look this way. See, your love should make your wife a better person. Christ's love for me makes me a better Christian. Your love for your wife should make her a better woman. The word sanctify means to set apart. And in a marriage ceremony, the purpose of a ceremony is to set yourself apart. The husband is set apart to belong to the wife. The wife is set apart to belong to the husband. Your love should make her a better person, just as Christ's love makes me a better person. Your love for her is so pure, it makes her pure. She is not afraid. She is not unsure. She's not doubting or questioning what you're doing. She's not worried about where you are at night. She's not worried about anything because your love is so pure. A sacrificial love, a sanctifying love, and a satisfying love. Husbands, do you love your wife so she is satisfied? Ephesians 5:28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. We are members of his body. Love your wife the way you love yourself. I love me. I don't know about you. Is it prideful to say that? I love me, and everything I do is for my pleasure and benefit. And if I love my wife the way I love myself, I want to do everything for her pleasure and her benefit. See, if a wife is satisfied by your rich and meaningful love for her, she won't try to tell you what to do. She'll believe in you. She won't be afraid. She won't have doubts and fears because of your attitude and actions. She won't wonder where you are at night. She won't wonder how you're spending money and what you put on your credit card. She will trust in you and believe in you and give you the respect you deserve. But see, we love no matter what. We respect no matter what. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker partner, as heirs with you to the gracious gift of life, so nothing will hinder your prayers. See, husbands and wives, we have the same heirs to the promise. We have the same gift of eternal life and salvation. But we must be considerate as a weaker partner so that nothing can hinder your prayers. Is God not answering your prayers? Is God not speaking to you today? Well, you need to treat your wife with love and respect. So it says we must be considerate to our wives. That means we must understand our wives. It does not say you have to understand, we must be understanding to our wives. It doesn't say you have to understand your wife, because that's impossible for a man. You know, before I got married, before I married my wife, my brother brought me a book on how to understand your wife. And I said, thank you, Eddie, this would be really helpful. I opened it up and it was blank. It's impossible to understand our wives, but it says to be considerate and understanding. We live with them in an considerate and understanding way. A husband came home from work, and he comes home to find the bicycles in the driveway, toys all over the lawn, the house is in shambles, there's dirty dishes piled in the sink, laundry piled on top of the washer, the kids are drawing on the wall, and the total house is chaos. And he finds his wife asleep in her bed. And he woke her up and said, honey, what's wrong? The place is a disaster. What happened? He says, well, do you remember how you always come home and ask me what I did today? And today I didn't do it. A husband needs to know his wife's moods and feelings and needs and fears and hopes and dreams. He needs to listen to her with his heart. He needs to satisfy her with his attention. We need to have meaningful conversations with our spouses to have a meaningful relationship. A wife has little difficulty submitting to a husband who loves her like this. Amen, women? You guys are really funny today. I know I don't usually say that. Like, well, we'll see when I get home. No. So, a wife needs unconditional love and a husband needs unconditional respect. See, it boils down to this thought, number 5. You want a bitter marriage or a better marriage? Do you want a bitter marriage or a better marriage? Is your marriage right now bitter? Do you want it better? Is your marriage right now better? Do you want it great? It's all up to you. Do you want a marriage made in heaven or one that comes straight out of hell? It's up to you. It's up to you to believe in God's family plan. It's up to you to put it into practice and to love and respect your spouse unconditionally. You transform your marriage by transforming your thinking and your heart and what you do in the days to come. Ephesians 5:33. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is God's family plan. It's up to you and based on the choices you make. Let's look at this slide. Next slide. They're deer, and you know, and deer, the men have horns, and we just butt heads for the fun of it. And we fight each other, and what happens sometimes when they ram their antlers into each other, they get locked. The horns become locked. And they're so locked, they can't separate them. And they fight so long, and they fight so hard that their horns are locked, and they can't let go, and they eventually die. They find them in the field with their horns locked. And they don't die because they stabbed each other or injured each other, because of starvation and exhaustion. And does that describe your marriage? Is it wedlock or deadlock? Right? Is it wedlock or deadlock? Next slide is what? Ephesians 5:33. Next slide. Husbands, each one of you should love your wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. That's how you have a marriage made in heaven. That's your choice. But our sinful nature makes us selfish. But we have good news, because Jesus Christ came to this world to die on the cross for our sins and rise from the dead to set us free from that sinful nature. So if you want to change your life and change your marriage today, it begins with trusting in Christ as our Savior and Lord. You know, He gives us power to live the life that we should live, because Christ rose from the dead. And when we trust and believe in Him, we will be empowered to live the life that God intended us to live. It'll make your relationship with God stronger and sweeter. It'll make your relationship with your spouse stronger and sweeter. And with everyone else at work and everyone else, it's just better, because we know how to live and how to function. So I encourage you today, if you have never trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord, make a commitment today. Trust in Him, believe in Him, and follow Him. If you're ready to make that commitment, I encourage you to follow the Lord in water baptism and be baptized as a name, as a sign of your faith in Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank You that You gave us family, that You gave us a home, and that this home was part of your plan and purpose for this world, that a husband and a wife can become one, a man and a woman, and that we can live the life that you called us to be and to raise wonderful children and to take care of each other and bless our lives. Father, I just pray if there's someone here today who knows that their marriage is not what they want it to be and what you want it to be, that they'll take a step of faith today and realize that, hey, I haven't been following God's family plan. I've been following my own. But today I realize the truth, and I want to follow God's family plan for my marriage. And it begins with me. Before I try to change my spouse, I'll change me. I'll become the man or woman, the husband or wife that God wants me to be. So I pray for all our marriages, Lord. Even though they may be bitter or weak or struggling, they can be turned around and transformed through your grace and through your love and through our commitment to follow you. I pray, Father, there's someone here today who needs to trust in you as Savior and Lord. Make that commitment to believe in you and follow you, that they'll do so today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our invitation song. If I can encourage you or pray with you about anything, come forward, please.